This afternoon, I'd like to share with you some thinking and some study that I've done on the topic of expectation and disappointment. And I think it's very appropriate for us as women. I think as women, we are geared to live in the realm of expectation. And this isn't wrong. This is just the way we are as women. But I do feel that it helps to bring it down where we can, so to speak, get a handle on it and then be able to evaluate our own lives accordingly. Before we begin, I wonder if I just might begin with a word of prayer. Father, right now, we commit our time to you, knowing that only the Spirit of God and the Word of God can take and bring truths to our attention and then make application for our own lives. And so we commit our time and ask that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and make them acceptable before you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Expectation and disappointment often go hand in hand. And the reason for this is usually our expectation is greater than what we can enjoy. Or as George Eliot put it, nothing is so good as it seems beforehand. It's kind of like the cartoon of the fellow sitting on the beach, and he had this giant beach umbrella over him to keep the sun from burning his skin. Only there wasn't any sun. It was pouring rain. And the caption underneath read, "Anticipation is always better than the experience." As we talk about expectation and disappointment, there are three truths I'd like us to look at. First of all, expectation and disappointment are usually linked together. And secondly, realistic expectations are possible. And thirdly, thwarted expectations and how do you handle them? Now we'll go back and pick up the three. Expectation and disappointment are linked together. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." Have you ever had the experience of going to the beauty shop and having an idea what your hair was going to look like, and you got out and you were keenly disappointed? I think we all have. Or how about a holiday or a vacation? You have an idea of what it's going to be like. And something happens. And you find yourself, you're disappointed. I'll never forget a time when we had some very close friends who were very excited about camping. And since we had young children, they said, "Oh, you must take your children camping. Oh, it's the greatest thing. I mean, your family is really not complete until you go camping." So Walt and I thought, "Oh, that's a good idea. We better try it." But fortunately, we tried it by ourselves first without the children. Now, roughing it for me is turning my electric blanket down to medium. So we borrowed a tent and all this gear and went to Big Bend National Park down and way down South Texas. Now, that is wilderness country. And so we went down. And we drove into the park, and the first thing we noticed that should have given us the clue was that the tents, half of them were on the ground. Well, it was windy. It really was. And as we're struggling trying to put this tent up, the park ranger came through, and he said, "If you have any intention of having that tent stayed up, make sure, you know, you lift the flaps up and let the wind blow through it. Otherwise, it's just going to blow it right down." Well, it was down in this canyon, and it was a huge wind. Well, we struggled, and we got it up. And the tent, you know, was leaning kind of like this, but it was up. So that night, we went to bed, and we were going to really enjoy this. And it started to rain, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it got cold, and I was freezing. I had all my clothes on. And I was inside an Arctic mummy bag, you know, that they use in the Arctic to keep warm. I was just freezing. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't like this at all. So pretty soon, and all this time while the rain is coming down, is this gigantic wind is still blowing through. So I'm, you know, lying there praying that the tent would stay up. And pretty soon the wind did die down. But then the cold became very, very intense. And I would have gotten up and gone to the car, no question about it, except it sounded right outside on the hillside, this pack of coyotes, and they were howling. And I was terrified. Well, someplace before dawn, Walt said, are you sleeping? I said, are you kidding? So he said, well, why don't we go to the car? I said, best idea you've had. So we went to the car, and we packed up, and we decided, we'll let somebody else, you know, take care of that camping business. I think we'll just stick with the motel route. But, you know, this has happened before. You plan a holiday, and there's a gigantic rainstorm. I remember the other day we went into a shop here just this week with where a lot of the tourists go. And we no sooner walked in the door, and the salesperson gave us this big explanation how, well, the weather isn't always like this. I mean, we have lovely weather. We just have unusual rain and on and on and on. I thought, she's working on the tourist, letting them know that the rain will cease. But, you know, was it wrong to take a trip? Is it wrong to want to have a nice holiday and be relaxed and enjoy it? No, not at all. Expectation is not wrong. We're created to live in expectation. Expectation deals with the future. Can you see that? It deals with something to look forward to. It is a desire and confidence that something will come about. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about expectation. And most of that we're not going to discuss this afternoon. And the reason for it is the topic deals with hope and expectation of our future. Heaven is our expectation. Now, the Bible is loaded with that. But we want to talk about expectation as it deals with us where we live on a day-by-day basis. Without expectation, life can be inner deadness, boredom, and emptiness. I'm sure all of you have met the elderly person who has nothing to look forward to, nothing to live for, and they want to give up. This is a lack of expectation. So expectation in itself is not wrong. It's right. Then what went wrong? And this is what we want to answer in the next section. But before we do that, I'd like to throw out a test for you all. The next time you're disappointed, stop and analyze why. Now, why am I disappointed? And most of the time, you'll find out that an expectation that you had was not met. Just try it. It really makes a difference. Now, realistic expectations are possible. But before we talk about the realistic, I think it's important for us to define an unrealistic expectation. An unrealistic expectation is a preconceived idea, plan, or desire centered on ourselves or on another person's response or on how a circumstance will turn out. Let me repeat that. An unrealistic expectation is a preconceived idea, plan, or desire centered on ourselves or on another person's response or on how a circumstance will turn out. A true story was told of a young girl who had the first opportunity to go spend a night at her friend's house. She was in elementary school, and she went that evening, and as the girls had climbed into bed, the mother came in, of her mother's friend came in, and told them good night. But before she left the room, she leaned over, and she kissed each one of the girls good night. And this little girl was thrilled. So the next night, in her own home, She went to bed, and she thought, I'm going to work it out so my mother will do that. And so she propped her pillow up just right, and she put her head on the pillow, and she put her cheek up just right so her mother couldn't miss, just, you know, giving her a peck right there. And her mother came into the room to tell her good night. And she went over to the closet, and she took down her clothes as she had done every night and laid them out for school the next day. And then she said good night, turned out the light, and left the room. The little girl was crushed. Her first thought was, my friend's mother loves her more than my mother loves me. And then her next thought was, well, my mother's just more interested in clothes than she is in me, because she's the only thing she ever does when she comes into my room at night is lays out my clothes. Time went on, and the little girl grew up to be a mother of her own and have her own children. And as it's often the case, she had the opportunity to have one of those heart-to-heart talks with her own mother. And she relayed this story in how all these years she had had a struggle in her own heart because her mother had never come in and kissed her goodnight. Well, needless to say, the mother was crushed. And then she told her side of the story. And she said, well, that's interesting. She said, I had no idea. She said, when I was 4 years old, my own mother died. And she said, I didn't remember, and I didn't know that mothers went in and kissed their daughters goodnight. She said, no one ever came in and tucked me and said goodnight. She said, my dad and my brothers were so busy with their own thing that they didn't even have time to wash my clothes. And she said, I was often humiliated, the fact that I had to go to school with dirty dresses. And she said, so I made a vow that if I ever had children of my own, the one thing that I would make sure is that they would never have to wear a dirty dress to school. Well, the tragedy of this story is the fact that here are two people who lived for years with expectations and yet never communicated their own interests or their own desires or sharing what they really was important to them with someone else. And this often happens, doesn't it? We have an idea of what we would like, and yet we don't verbalize it. And especially those who are the very closest to us, we don't communicate. I'll never forget when this first dawned on me. We were married in June, and I had a birthday in November. And in my family, birthdays were a big thing. My mother made a cake, and all the relatives would send you a birthday card. And everyone would tell you happy birthday, and you didn't have to do dishes that day. And that was just really special. It wasn't that I got so many gifts, because I really didn't, but it was that I always felt, you know, made to feel important. And a lot of it came because everyone took notice of it by sending cards and so on. So that first year of marriage, we had very little money. In fact, I'm not sure where Walt ever got the money to scrape together to buy a birthday present, but he did. And I remember going to bed that night in this great big lump, you know, just kind of went right here. And I swallowed hard. And it became very apparent that something was wrong. And he said to me, Liette, what's wrong? Well, before we were married, we had this understanding we weren't going to play this game of, you know, oh, nothing. Well, of course there's something wrong. Why don't you tell me what's wrong? No, nothing's wrong. You can understand Walt just doesn't play that kind of game. And so I knew I had to tell him. And I didn't want to tell him because all of a sudden, at that point, as he asked me, I realized what was bothering me. And I blurted out, you didn't give me a birthday card. Well, he was shocked. You should have seen the look on his face. Now, he came from a background where they exchanged gifts, but why in the world spend 25 cents on a birthday card? What are you going to do with it afterwards anyway? Go put it in a drawer. Well, see, I had never understood his perspective or his point of view. So that's part of marriage, isn't it? Bringing together to help understand each other's perspective and where they're coming from. And it's often, many, many times, we're looking for a need to be met, such as praise or recognition or love. And when our expectations aren't met in these areas, we're crushed or we're disappointed or we're frustrated. And it's so easy to put the blame on another person, either their response or their lack of response, instead of facing the real cause, and that's unrealistic expectations. Now, I'd like to share with you some ideas on what the Bible has to say on how your expectations can be realistic. And first of all, an expectation can be realistic when you center them in the Lord. A very favorite verse of mine, and I'm sure the Lord gave it to me right about this time of the birthday card episode, was Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Instead of seeking fulfillment for our needs from another person, or in another person, or in an experience, the Lord wants us to channel them through Him and to Him. Now, He's created us uniquely and individually. No one knows you like the living God. You're very special. He has made you, and He knows how to meet your needs. And only He can meet your needs in the real deep areas of your heart and your life. And only He can fulfill your total expectation. And if we seek our expectation in any place else, we're going to find disappointment. Another person, I don't care if it's your husband or your best friend, another person can never meet the primary needs of your life. They can only meet secondary needs. Now let me give you an example. For instance, one of the needs that we have is a need for accomplishment. And especially this is strong in our culture because we're an achievement-oriented culture. But we plan a day's activities. We might even make a priority list on how to get things done. And we have it all figured out. And then the day comes with all kinds of interruptions and all kinds of the phone rings or the doorbell rings or people come and you don't get anything accomplished. And you know what happens? I don't know about you, but I know what happens to me. I get frustrated. And you know, it may have even been that that morning I prayed, well, Lord, please bless the day today as I go about and do this, 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 and this. And I'll never forget the day that the Lord pointed out John 12:26 to me. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will also my servant be. And I thought, Lord, you don't want me to pray, Lord, be with me today as I do this, 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 and this. Instead, you want me to pray, Lord, where are you laboring today? What are your plans for me? I want to accomplish these things, but more important, I want to be where you are in doing what you want me to do. My desire is to please you. Now, there's a story told of a young man who worked here at Glen Eyrie back in the days when things were just kind of getting underway. And he has a very good mind, but he also is very skilled with his hands as an auto mechanic. And so he had the job of fixing all the vehicles. And at that point in history of Glen Eyrie and of the Navigators, we were getting about $11 a week. Now, that wasn't very much money. And those who owned cars were not doing too well in trying to make their gasoline and everything else stretch on $11 a week, except that the Lord did provide. But because he was so talented with the cars, if anything would go wrong with the car, they would call him and ask him if he would fix their car. And he would. Now, what happened is that his time became so involved with taking care of everyone's car that pretty soon he didn't have time for his time alone with the Lord. He didn't have time for Bible study, and he surely didn't have time to meet with other men. But he did a very wise thing, and something that has been a challenge to me. He prayed, and he asked the Lord for this. He said, Lord, he said, I have no idea of all the needs that come for these cars, of which ones you really want me to take and which ones you want me to turn down. He said, I have no way of knowing. What I'd like you to do is all the cars you want me to fix, then you'd have those people ask. And the ones that you don't want me to fix, then, Lord, just some way you keep them from asking me. And you know what happened? It was just like somebody reached over and turned off the faucet. He had a few and when they came and asked him to fix their car, he knew that's who God was sending his way. And I thought to myself, what a challenge. His concept of God was really big, that God could control the circumstances of his day so that he did not have to be frustrated. And so this whole area of, say, of the need for accomplishment, is it really centered in Jesus Christ? Is he really in control of your day-by-day living? Are you really looking to him, saying, Lord, you control the frustrations and the interruptions of today? When our day's plans and expectations and interruptions are submitted to the Lord's will, he does give direction. And he also gives fulfillment to us. Now, another way that we can have realistic expectation is a heart attitude of submission. James 4, verses 13 through 15, I know are familiar to you. But let me just refresh our memory together. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, and appeareth for a little time, and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this and do that. Now, the important thing about this is the whole attitude underlying. It's not Lord rubbish, you know, not the Lord coming along and rubber stamping our decisions that we make. Well, if the Lord wills, I'll go do thus and so. Bing, you know, okay, good, you know, and walk off. But it's a matter of this attitude of submission. Lord, more than anything else, I want to have you control the day's activities. How many of you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11? It's a wonderful verse. Oh, it's one of my favorites. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Wow. That is so special. Down underneath, God says he has a special plan for your life to make it a special future and a special hope, and that he is in control. And it's a matter of yielding that life of yours to the living God, trusting him that he has your best interest at heart. Now, you know, we can mouth that, but it's in the little day-by-day things. Does God really have my best interest at heart? I think of a situation that we're involved in right now. I have a daughter that'll be 15, and she has a very close friend. And that girl constantly is talking about running away from home. And I can see both sides of it. In some sense, I think, if I were her, I'd probably want to do the same thing. And yet on the other side, I can sense that God can use this situation in her heart to make her a woman of God in no other way. And so it's a matter of that yielding, trusting God to work out those circumstances that are not easy. It's not asking God to rubber stamp our plans and our ideas. And the third way to have realistic expectations is to center our desire on the Lord in such a way that we only want to please him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I'll never forget when I first ran across that verse. I think it was at the university, and I got so excited, and I thought, oh, goody, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, so he'll give me what I want. It took me a while to realize that wasn't what he was saying at all. What he's saying is, I was to delight myself in him so that he in turn became the delight of my heart. And then our desires would mesh and would come about. He does not disappoint us. The Lord Jesus, speaking of himself in John 8:29, makes this statement, for I do always those things that please him. The Jesus Christ's consuming desire was to please the Father. Should ours not be the same? Remember how Walt talked the first night about Ephesians 6:40? This idea of Ephesians 3:20 twice, exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think. And I am amazed daily as I stand and think about it before the living God, how good he's been to us. And there's no other explanation except it's just the Lord. Only the Lord can fulfill the deep desires of your life and your heart as you yield totally and completely to him. Now, what do you do? Does that mean you're not going to be disappointed anymore? I would love to be able to tell you yes. But you are. There's always disappointment as long as we're, I think, in this life. But what do you do with it when you find yourself? You know, you think you're centering all your affection and your attention in the Lord. You think you're doing all these things. And then you find out, oops, clunk, you get disappointed. Well, what do you do with it? Well, a couple guidelines. One is, I'm not sure this paper's going to stay on there. I don't know how else to put this. But let's just say, to realize that your life is Father filtered. I ran across a verse when I was in New Zealand that I really like. It's Psalm 32:10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now, this is the picture. Here you are as a believer. And God says that he has absolutely surrounded you, or he's built a dome over you, completely encased you by his mercy. Now, his mercy is all of the things that you and I deserve but don't get. Now, I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. I deserve God's wrath. But God says, I'm going to encompass you with my mercy. I was in town the other day, and there was a billboard up, and it had this statement, when you don't get what you deserve, when you don't get what you deserve, be grateful. And I thought, yeah, that's right. Like Walt says, don't ever pray that you'll get what, you know, that you'll get what you deserve, because you don't want that. And that's the realization that absolutely nothing can enter your life except it first comes through the mercy of God. Nothing can touch your life except God first gives the approval for it to come. Now that is a very important truth. It's the argument that Job, in the book of Job, Satan comes to the living God and he says, the problem with Job is you've built a hedge about him. And God says, that's right, I have. And Satan was not allowed to attack Job without divine permission. And ladies, it's very important that you get a hold on that, because there are things that are going to enter your life that can either make or break you. But nothing can touch your life except it first comes by the living God's appointment. Romans 8:28, we all quote it, we love it, and we all claim it until the bottom falls out. And then we wonder, how does that fit? But the Bible never exaggerates. It says, all things work together for good. And that's exactly what it means. Disappointments are God's appointments. I'm sure you've heard that before, but that's very true. Someone once said that a man must be disappointed with lesser things of life before he can fully comprehend the value of the greater. Sometimes we'll never experience what the real great things are unless we've tasted the smaller disappointments. Secondly, disappointment with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. In everything. Again, the Bible never exaggerates. Boy, we don't like that verse because it's hard. It's hard to apply. Ladies, I've had the privilege of being in the presence of several people who have been touched with keen, severe heartache. And the amazing thing to me is I was in their presence at the news of death in their family or whatever the situation happened to be, where I saw them down on their knees before the living God, and the first thing they said is, "Lord, I don't understand it, but I want to thank you." And you know what I've noticed about these people? They climb out of the pit of despondency and despair and disappointment much faster than the person who refuses to give God thanks. And you know why I believe they were able to say that? Is because they had disciplined themselves and learned to say thank you in the little disappointments. So that when the big one came, it was an automatic response that they knew God was in control. The third way is try to see it from a different perspective. Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, it may rain on your vacation, but it may be the very thing that all the farmers are thanking God for because of dryness or because of drought or the numerous other things. Or it's kind of like, have you ever had the experience of driving and you've had a flat tire and you've had a delay and you think, good night, why in the world do we have this? And you get it fixed and you go on down the road only to realize that there was a terrible accident ahead and just that time may have spared you from being involved. It kind of sobers one. Try to see it from a different perspective, especially God's perspective. And then the fourth thing is the need to be in the Word in prayer on a daily basis. This is very, very vital. Apart from the Scriptures and prayer, you'll never learn to see things from God's perspective. And that's what it is. As we expose ourselves to the Word of God, our thinking has changed. I remember the story, and you probably have heard it, of the little boy who spent the summer with his grandfather. And it was on up in the mountains, and they were panning for gold. And every day, the little boy diligently went out and pan for gold. And at the end of the summer, he was really disappointed because he didn't get any. And he said, "Grandpa, it just didn't work. I haven't got a thing." And Grandpa said, "That's not true. Bring me your pan." And he brought him his pan. And he said, "Now, you know, child, tell me what the pan used to look like." And he said, "Oh, it was all dark and black and real corroded, really bad when you gave it to me in the summer." And he said, "That's right." He said, "Now what does it look like?" And he said, "Well, it's really shiny and clean." And he said, "That's right." And I thought to myself, you know, that's what the Word of God does for us. Day by day, as we expose our life to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God to teach us, He cleanses us. This is what John 15:3 talks about. "Now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." Fulfilled expectations? Yes, we can have them when they're centered in Jesus Christ. Does this mean we'll never be disappointed? Nope. We're going to find ourselves disappointed. But we'll also find... Can you see that? Well, I'm not a very good artist. You'll also find that our disappointments can also be used by God for our growth in Jesus Christ. Now, none of us have arrived. I find myself constantly having to review my own expectations and my disappointments, and I do the very thing I ask you to do when I'm disappointed. I find, now why? And I find that my expectations were on the wrong thing or wrong person. I also have to center my expectations in the Lord and not in other people or in circumstances. And thirdly, I have to take my disappointments and see them from my Father's perspective and learn from Him. How about you? The next time you're disappointed, what are you going to do? Will you give your expectations and your independent spirit to God and learn from the Scripture to evaluate your life from His point of view? Let me give it to you as a challenge that it does make a difference. I'm not sure when this meeting is supposed to be over, but I think we may have a few minutes for questions, if any of you have questions, because sometimes I know there have been.
Is that kind of hard to see? It says that, centered in Christ, submission to His will, and to please Him. That's your expectations channeled in the Lord. And then your expectation that's unrealistic is on ourselves, others' response, or in circumstances. One leads to fulfillment, and the other one to disappointment.
No questions? Then let's, yes.
Would it be right to say that if your expectations are all centered on the Lord and you have the right to get His perspective on your life, that you never be disappointed?
Well, logically, yes.
But
theoretically, no. And the reason for that is we're still in the flesh. And there's no way I can say that my expectations are purely and solely in the Lord because of the flesh. It would be wonderful. And I see in heaven that will be true. It'll be complete. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So we have every right to believe that they will do what they say they will do, even when they disappoint us. We really have no right to be disappointed, even though we did have every right to believe them.
Yes. Yeah, very good point. It's like a sword with two edges. We have a responsibility, they have a responsibility, yet when they don't keep their responsibility, we can't put the monkey on their back. We have to say, you know, Lord, from your perspective, what do you have for us? This often happens with children. For those of you who have children, you often know that many times they disappoint you, and because you have certain expectations that they don't fulfill. And it's not that you just give up having expectations for them. That isn't what it is at all. But it's, again, channeling them in the Lord to find out what He really wants. Also working with other people, it's the same way. If they don't meet your standard or your expectation, well, why? And you have to reevaluate that. Anything else? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the afternoon and for the beauty of today. We want to thank You for Glen Erie and for the fact that You've set it aside and that You've made it available to us. We want to thank You for Yourself. We want to thank You for Jesus Christ and for the shed blood that cleanses and covers and protects. We thank You for all that You mean to us. And we just want to take this time to tell You this afternoon that we love You very much and thank You for allowing us the privilege to know You. In Jesus' name, amen.